tablets. Those of you who are watching online, you'll grab your Bible and a notepad and open up the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter number 27. And again, so good to see you. So glad to see all of you. And some of you are so good. You watch this on Monday or Tuesday, and you'll send us a kind note. We appreciate that so much. Genesis chapter 27. We'll start with verse 21. Stand with me if you would. We'll read God's word together this morning. The Bible says, "And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." We are in the middle of a real weird situation. A man is near death, two sons, a wife we'll introduce in a minute, and he's about half blind. And we are going to watch one of the larger deceptions in the Old Testament. Verse 22, Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "Thy voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." There is trickery and deception afoot. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. If you underline, highlight in your Bibles there, that'll be a verse we refer back to. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Those of you playing along at home, that's a bald-faced lie. He is not. And he said, "Bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him. He did eat and brought him wine. He drank. His father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." He came near, kissed him. He smelled the smell of his raiment, blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." For those of you, again, not quite up to speed yet, he just saying, "Man, you smell like the outdoors, and I love the way you smell. I love the way you smell. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine, bless you. Therefore, let people serve thee, nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, cursed be everyone that cursed thee, and blessed be everyone that blessed thee." In two verses, he packs a lot in. He says, "Man, this is what I want for your life, this is what I predict for your life." And it came to pass, soon as Isaac made it in, a blessing Jacob, the liar. Jacob had scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He had also made savory meat, brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father rise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless thee." He is unsuspecting and unaware, and he's about to be destroyed. And Isaac said, his father said to him, "Who art thou?" He said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac, the old man, mostly blind, trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that has taken venison, brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. My promise will stand." Verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." We're in the beginning of a new series, Family Life in the Storms of Life. And today, I want to help us for a moment. I want to talk about the blessing that we all need. The blessing that we all need. Would you pray with us right now? The blessing we all need. Father, I ask you in these moments to speak to every heart. I pray for those that are watching online, watching later on in the week. God, would you enable them to understand the passage? And would you, the Spirit of God, cut through the noise and the chatter and the distractions of the digital, and would you pierce us to a point where we are honest with you? God, I pray in these moments that you get honor and glory for what's done. Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I pray. May I preach with power and anointing from on high, and God, would you deal in our hearts? Lord, I ask you to right now help us to understand the blessing that we all need. I pray in Jesus' precious name. And amen. And then you can be seated. You can be seated. The blessing that we all need. The blessing that we all need. Let me get the lightsaber up here. And a blessing that we all need. You guys got the MP3 recording back there and also. Okay, maybe. the blessing that we all need. Blessing that we all need. I've enjoyed, for whatever reason, this go-round, thinking through the family. I usually try and visit these subjects every year, and as I was going through, I kind of accidentally ran into a bunch of stuff about the 30th anniversary of a movie that kind of changed not only American filmography, but it changed kind of the way fathers, sons, parents, and the game of baseball was portrayed. And it movie all climaxed, if you'll allow, with this one little quote there. Hey, Dad. And this is a very much a New York kind of way of saying it. You want to have a catch. You want to have a catch. Does anybody know, have any idea what movie I'm referring to? And those of you watching online, you can type in your answer. Anybody know? It's good that I'm using an illustration everybody's familiar with. It is that movie, A Field of Dreams, starring Kevin Costner. Kevin Costner did a movie that nobody thought was going to be any good, and really and truly they thought would not last and survive, but has been honored and hailed as a tremendous, a tremendously moving film. It's interesting, 30 years later, and that anniversary was a few years back now, the Tampa Bay Tribune interviewed, for those of you not exactly up to speed, man begins to hear voices and takes him on a journey, and he plows under part of his cornfield, and in the middle of this Iowa cornfield, he builds an immaculate baseball field complete with lights. The neighbors think he's crazy. The bank says they're going to foreclose on his house, but he can't shake the fact that he's supposed to build a ball field in the middle of his cornfield. And as he goes through, the story unfolds, and you find out he really never had a connection with his father. And as he visits and goes around, and there's an all-star cast, and at the very end of the movie, a young man walks out of the cornfield. We would learn it's his father. That actor's name was Dwyer Brown. Dwyer Brown auditioned for all kinds of things, lost out to a lot of big-name stars. But for 6 minutes, he's on screen. For 6 minutes, and he's done something that has followed him for 34 years. Dwyer Brown, in that interview, said, "They fly me all over the country to throw out the pitches at baseball games. I've been, I don't know at how many Father's Day events." He said, "People come up to me in the grocery store, tell me their story. They start crying, I start crying." He said, "I'm part actor, part priest." He said, "I never had 15 minutes of fame. It was only six, but the six has followed me for a lifetime. I'm stopped in airports. Celebrities ring me up." He said, "It's unreal the things that have gone on because of this, all because of that one simple section." I have letters from people who said, "I reconnected with my father watching that movie. We went in there. My dad, big hard man, brought to tears those last moments." And as they throw the baseball back and forth, as the sun comes down, the studio had paid around 1,500 extra, some 3,000 cars to line up headlight to headlight to come in to have one last throw with their family. It's an amazing thing, the power of a moment. It's an amazing thing, the thought that someone in your life can be that blessing to you. May I say to us that every one of us really and truly desire that shared experience, not just fathers and sons, not just daughters and mothers, not just step-parents, not just grandparents, not just aunts, uncles. I'm suggesting to you that every one of us craves something like this, several somethings like this, if we're really honest. And I pose a question to you. Is there a shared experience that every man, woman, boy, and girl needs from their families and or those closest to them? Would you give that a thought for a second? I mean not to be painful today. I mean not to do that. Many of you that know me know typically any message dealing with fathers and or mothers is just a sensitive thing with me, and I'm sensitive to you. And in holiday time, Mother's Day through Father's Day, even anniversary time for a lot of you married in the summer, it's just difficult. It's just difficult. And the truth of the matter is, it's not always filled with good memories. Not everybody had the Hallmark dad. Not everybody had a mom who was nice and pleasant. As I've told my children, you know, some folks grow up in a yeller house. It's not Y-E-L-L-O, but Y-E-L-L-E-R. That the windows are rattling because everybody's yelling. And then there's the passive-aggressive parents who give the backhanded compliments. And it's just not everybody has had the Hallmark kind of home. But we all need and want what's going on here. And I want to make a suggestion to you how to find it, what that looks like. And I want to give you, if you'll allow me, I want to give you some principles how to put that in place, whatever your relationship is right now. Say, preacher, what's going on here? Let me just, if I could summarize it quickly. There's a dying dad. If you're writing a movie script, you don't get much better than this. There's a dying dad. There's a scheming wife. There's parents who are playing favorites. There's a lying son, and you end up with a heartbroken boy. And I say boy, even though he's a man's man. He's known as a hunter. We'll meet him later on in Genesis. And he's got an army with him, and he's ready to do business with his brother. And we find that climax moment there as we see these two hit head-to-head. There's a dying dad. He is not long for this world. He has lost most of his vision. He doesn't understand that he's being lied and schemed against. If you'll allow this, the wife, the mom in the story, decides to cheat her own son and to deceive her dying husband. This is right off the soap operas in the afternoon and the evenings. This is as good as any Nutella. It's good Nutella. Nutella something you eat. Novella down in South America. I'm hungry, can you tell? And it's as good as anything like this. There's parents playing favorites. If you grew up in a house like this, you had friends who do this, or you have family who are playing favorites with their own children, you know just how destructive and combustible this is. Now, again, everybody under 20 here is going, yeah, my parents always play favorites because they didn't get in trouble and I got in trouble. I'm not talking about inconsistency. Inconsistency is life. Playing favorites is on purpose. And they're playing favorites on purpose. The son goes along with it. How much gall do you have to lie to your own dying father? Just to grab a bit of money. Just to grab and cheat your own brother. That's what he's thinking. He's thinking financially. Wait for it. And then there's a heartbroken boy. Can you hear Esau? Do you not have a blessing for me? I did exactly what you asked. I played exactly by the rules, and I have gotten cheated. But he's not asking about the money, the financial end of things. The oldest son would be due double the inheritance. He's not asking, do you not have something for me, Dad? Can you not help me? Can you not bless me, oh my father? And it's with this all in mind we come to the passage before us here. Come to the passage before us. In Judaism, really even until today, a blessing had a couple of purposes. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that first blessing. God, Genesis 1:27, said, in the beginning God created male and female. In the image of God created he them. And verse 28, and he blessed them. He blessed them. It was a blessing sent out, in other words, to encourage or rally a group. You have records of combat leaders, particularly during the Gulf Wars, and they would call their troops together, their air support together, and the man would bless them so they would return home safely, even their leadership. It was a blessing to commemorate a certain event in the life of a young person. They still do that today. A bat mitzvah for a girl, bar mitzvah for a young man to celebrate the entering in into a special time of life of adulthood. For Jacob to steal the blessing is problematic, but it is traumatic for his brother. We see one who steals father's affection and one who feels he's been cheated out of it. In all of the financial swindle we hear, bless me. Bless me. Can't you help me? Can't you bless me? And again, I would not pull on your sympathy strings this morning for the world. But I would remind you that the Bible speaks to every issue that's important to our lives. And I ask you the question, what does every aching heart need? What does every aching heart need? Gary Smalley, in a book now that's been revised several times, he ministered there in Winston-Salem about 35, 40 minutes from where Andre and I served for 5 years. And he wrote just a little book, and he entitled it, The Blessing. He's more well known for his Love Languages series that even continue and perpetuate today. But he looked at this passage and he concluded that there are five principles. I only mentioned four this morning, four today. But there are four ideas. Again, whether you're 75 looking back, whether you're 17 looking ahead, I suggest every aching heart needs what's found here in this description for us. May I offer them to you? Number one, everybody needs a meaningful touch. Everybody needs a meaningful touch, a meaningful touch. Look at verse 22, if you would. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. Let me move back here. Just look at verse 22. The Bible says, Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Verse 27, he came near, kissed him. He smelled the smell of his raiment, blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. The Lord is blessed. A meaningful touch. Almost any time there is a blessing in the Scripture, there is the idea of a touch, the laying on of hands, a kiss on the cheek, an embrace, something that conveys acceptance and love. Acceptance, love. The 10th chapter of Mark, the people brought the children to Jesus, and what did Jesus do? Said he took them, placed them on his knee, laid his hands upon them, and the Scripture says he blessed them. He blessed them. Again, all the introverts that are watching, all the introverts here today, I'm not speaking that you're real crazy about strangers walking up to you and mugging on you. I'm not suggesting that you have some sort of emotional difficulty. I'm not remotely saying that. I am simply saying to you, and when people describe others that are cold, they don't usually describe them in the words of meaningful touch. Someone withholds affection. One of the silliest punishments ever instituted in the United States was sending a kid to bed without supper. You're basically saying, you just go be hungry. That's how much I think of you. You go be hungry, you go to bed, and we'll show you, we'll withhold food from you. Thankfully, somebody somewhere said, that's not a good idea. Somebody's saying, I had some really nasty food the other day. It would have been fine with me if I'd have gone to bed without supper. If you invite us over to your house and you're serving eggplant, don't be surprised if I don't drop the plate. And I'm kidding. I'll be glad to eat it. Please don't serve it to me. But a meaningful touch, a meaningful touch. How many folks have grown up? How many folks have in a room and they say, you know, my mom never, my dad never hugged me. Over and over. It's interesting to me. I made a note. Every so often, they'll send out an all call for people to come in past screening, but particularly those folks who have a little bit of age and wisdom on them. And they will ask them to come to the children's ward, the baby wing, if you will, particularly of babies who have been born and mom was on drugs at the time or there was some difficulty. And the child needs someone to hold them. And these are people who come in and their job is to hold and to cradle a newborn. Because that child desperately needs a meaningful touch. I suggest to you that every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been born desires that from people that they believe love them, whether that's family or close friends. We need a meaningful touch. Jesus knew this. He did this to the children. Jacob is 40 years old when Isaac touched him, and he kissed them. It doesn't take long to get very sentimental. And for those who have buried someone close in their life to say, I would do one more, man, just one more time, a hug from them, just one more time, a kiss from them. We understand this. Jacob, as it were, has stolen it. Esau is coming in. There's a second idea here. Not only a meaningful touch, but there's, according to Gary Smalley, as a counselor, he says there's a spoken message of love and affection. Keep your Bibles up. Look at verse 27. And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed, And I like you, and I like the way that you smell. Anybody in here ever get tired of that? I like you, or I like the way that you smell? Some of you going, I hadn't been told that lately. Every so often, at our house, we'll cook bacon inside. Where else would you cook it, inside or outside? We'll cook bacon. That was an unnecessary modifier. And we'll cook bacon. And the way the house is conducted, some of you live in similar style houses, the bacon would just run upstairs, the smell of it. It just kind of linger. And I'll be doing whatever I'm doing, all of a sudden. And whoever's cooking it, Allison, Andre, Riley, because if they're waiting on me to cook, we'll all starve. And they're the ones closest to it. And you smell good. You sit beside of me. Come upstairs where I'm working. Sit with me. Let's watch TV. Please sit near me because you smell like bacon. Oh, man, you smell great. Every so often we try and somebody says there's bacon cologne. It's not really. Or bacon candles, and it's not really. But if they could find it, some of you are going, well, I know, and you're texting me now. That's fine. But there's just nothing like the real. You smell great. You smell great. I can't wait to be in your presence. A spoken message of affection and love. Have we ever gotten over being in a restaurant? Have we ever gotten over being in a grocery store somewhere and a parent just unload on a child being a child? You want to walk over, depending on how you're constructed. You want to walk over, you want to smack the parent, step-parent, grandparent, whoever. If you're not constructed that way, you want to go over to the little kid being a kid and going, it'll be all right. It'll be okay. Some of you in here have been in education, are in education. Depending on the day, depending on the week, you do less educating and more, I believe in you. You're going to be all right. There's a message, a spoken message of affection and love. The Purdue Chicken people some years back got in trouble. They were trying to move not just operations south of the border, but they were trying to actually sell their product. And they turned to what's called mechanical translation. Those of you who don't know what that is, if you go to online anywhere, Google Translate or something, you type in a word, you'll get a mechanical dictation, and it loses any idiom, it loses any part of speech. And the idea was, it takes a great man to make a tender chicken. So it was appealing to him, you know. It takes a great man, a strong man. When he translated into Spanish, they said it takes a brave man to make a chicken affectionate. I'll give you a minute. And they wondered why nobody bought their chicken. Nobody wanted kissy face with a chicken, I suppose. We get that. We get to mix meaning. Say, man, I just don't tell people I love them. I appreciate them. I'm proud of them. I want to suggest to you, you need to say it as much as they need to hear it. But every man, woman, boy, and girl has been built with that longing in their heart to hear from others. I'm not saying you live for the approval of people. I'm simply suggesting to you, this is how God has wired us, and you have an opportunity to fill a void in someone else's life. My pastor used to say, it's crazy, one of his children would spill a drink, knock over a cup of soda or something on the carpet, He said, and I'd go to DEFCON 5 in a moment. I'd turn it into an inferno. How can you be this clumsy? Don't you understand? Your mother and I worked so hard to provide. What are you doing even with this in the house to start with? You should be drinking syrupy drinks outside. You should go to the neighbor's yard. Spill your drink there. Let the ants come and get them there. He said, if I wasn't real careful, he said, I would unload on my child for being clumsy. He said, but we'd have company over in 2 nights. They'd be eating a plate full of tacos, a bowl full of ice cream, and the biggest cup of soda we could find. They'd dump all three. They'd manage to get on the antique furniture. They'd get on the carpet and the new rug. And I'd look at them and say, what? Oh, it's okay. That old thing. We'll take care of it later. Don't you worry about it in a minute. He said, and I'd look at my child who was wide-eyed going, Dad, have you forgotten something? You forgotten how long it took for you to buy this? Have you forgotten how old that chair is? It'll never come clean. Why don't you tell them how clumsy they are? My pastor said at that moment, I realized I treated strangers who I didn't care that much about better than my own flesh and blood. How many of us can say, I love you more than I love stuff? I love you more than I love my time. I love you more than. Jacob here says to his son, he affirms him, he gives him what he needs. I was going through something the other day and I was reminded the science fiction world has little love from any kind of awards people. Truth of the matter is, it's more Saturday afternoon kind of things. There was a show some years back that actually crossed through, actually won an award or two. The acting was superb. The story was not very believable, but it had big name actors. What surprised me is I was doing a little research and I'd forgotten this, is that the thing that resonated in this show was not the science fiction, was not the special effects, was not the ratings. But in the last episode, the two characters, a father and son, had a moment. The show ran for 5 years, but won 3 minutes, destroyed men, women, adults, children. The prickly father, who has altered in the show, course of history, played with temporal mechanics, done time travel, all the normal ropes and tropes. In a moment of humanity, looks at his son and says, give or take 10 minutes before the show would go off the air. He says, you are my favorite thing. You are always my favorite thing. And the actors, by their own admission later on, so caught up in the moment, genuinely hugged each other. And the same people that wear costumes and go to things like Comic-Cons, etc., same crowd that had been watching devoutly the show, in those moments of humanity, paused their DVRs to uncontrollably weep. Show's been off the air many years. People still comment. I called my parents. I called my children. I can't get past it without stopping and crying. Because what? They heard something that deeply resonated with them. You are my favorite thing. You're my favorite thing. Here in the passage, go to verse 28. Smalley says there's a fourth idea. Therefore, God give thee the dew of the heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. I believe you to be that God will give you the best that he has. God will give you the best that he has. I am confident in that. You have real worth and real value. Look right here at me. Everybody's sleeping right now. You have real worth and value. I believe in you. I'm proud of you. God will take care of you. You're so important that what? That God sent his son to die on the cross for you. Our evangelist that's coming up at camp pulled me aside some years ago. I recently married we were talking a little bit. He said, Rodney, do you have children? I said, we have one on the way. He said, I want you to remember. He said, all this quality stuff is just baloney. He said, you spell love to a child with four letters, T-I-M-E, time. He said, I have friends who calendared their children and gave them the leftovers. He said, I determined I wasn't going to do that. He said, I've turned down meetings. I do all these things. He said, I want to encourage you. Time is what they always need. Every child's a little different. He said, give them time. Give them time. You can give them money. You can give them stuff. You can give them all kind of things. I see children walking around with better equipment and better technology and for certain driving a better car than I do. But that is not love. That is just stuff. And if we love our stuff more than we love the people we say we love, then we have a real problem, because every man, woman, boy, and girl is born with the same aching heart and they need to feel the blessing from someone else. And then he says, you have a glorious future. Verse 29, let people serve thee. Nations bow down before thee. Be Lord over my brethren. Let my mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and bless everyone that blesses thee. The future's bright. It's going to be okay. God's got great things for you. It's going to be so great, everybody's going to bow the knee to you. Now, all the megalomaniacs in here are going, that's right, yeah. Mother's sons, that's my brothers and sisters. Yeah, my family's going to go, you're great. You're awesome. That sounds good. I think I'll go get a T-shirt print. What he's saying was, I believe that God's best is ahead for you. How silly people in our lives who say you're a screw-up and a goof-up and you'll never amount to anything. How awful. Let me give you a little time out here. Aren't you glad right now, regardless of where you land, that your heavenly Father has not treated you that way? Aren't you glad that when Christ looked at you, he not just saw your sins, but what you could be through his precious shed blood we sang about a little bit ago. Aren't you thrilled for that? Aren't you thrilled for that? Someone said some of the most powerful words ever. I believe in you. I believe in you. You say, preacher, this is fine. You're a little heavy on the dad relationship. You're a little heavy on the kids. Well fine. I'll grant you that. Can I help you see it, though, in the New Testament? Can I help you see it in the New Testament as I wrap up here? Can I do that? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Eternity touches humanity. The God-man, the God becomes the God-man, and he enters into the virgin's womb, and he's born, and he never sins, and Jesus Christ touches humanity. I'm telling you, there's never been a meaningful touch like Jesus coming to this world. There's never been a meaningful touch like this. There is the meaningful touch. There's a message of love and affection. For years it was said even lost people knew this verse. I don't know that's true anymore. But for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that's every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know a better message of love and affection. Do you? He loved me so much that he gave his life for me. One of the songs I like to play, and it's an older song now, his life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he should die, God's Son should die to save a wretch like me? That's a message of love and affection. Let me give you a time out here. If you're here and thinking about your past is painful, may I suggest to you that there is a heavenly Father who will never disappoint you and has never done anything but your best, and who has spoken a great message of love and affection to you. Wait for it. He said, you're of high value. You're of high value. Revelation 1:6, he has made us kings and priests and to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I thought about using that next time I get pulled over for a ticket. I am a king and a priest. I have diplomatic immunity. On your way, officer. I don't know if it'd work or not, but I'd like to give it a try. Pay the property taxes. I'm a king and a priest. You can't do that to me. My parents were famous, my mother in particular. She'd say it a couple of ways. Dad would say it. She'd say, remember your last name. She usually used that as a threat. Remember who you belong to. Again, it usually wasn't a positive. It usually was, I will know what you did. I don't know how she knew, but she did. My dad would say it this way. Live up to your raisin. live up to your raisin. For all of you who think he's talking about dried grapes, I'm talking about raising as in rearing. Remember how you done this. We were eating out one time, and I just thought it'd be kind of funny, and I burp real loud in a nice enough restaurant. And my dad got red, not because he's mad, because he was embarrassed. And my mother looked at me, grabbed my hand, said, "You have embarrassed your father." My dad was a practical joker. I didn't think that was possible. I had embarrassed him. My brother thought it was funny, so he joined along, so we both were in trouble. And if you've ever been in trouble with 3 forks and 2 knives and 6 spoons, you know you're in real trouble. I never forget that. I'm 49 years. I never forget the time that I embarrassed my father. Let me help you. There's nothing you ever have done that he didn't know about ahead of time. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has declared you to be kings and priests, even though all we have ever done is break his heart. And the last one, there's a glorious future. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel, Philippians 3:20. For our lifestyle, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to understand those four truths. That he came, was born of a virgin to die for your sins. Wait for it. That he has said that he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Father and the Son, the Spirit of God in Christ has made you kings and priests, and you have an unbelievable future ahead. See, preacher, you worried about all the stuff's going on now? Yeah, I think everybody's just out of their absolute minds. But I know how the story ends. I know how the chapters wrap up. I know that the history's already written. And if our country survives or doesn't survive, it's interesting, it's not mentioned in prophecy. I sure would like for it to be around. But if it doesn't survive, I do know how history ends. Let me rephrase that. I know who's already won every battle and the last battle. And I know that he says, and we will whatever be with the Lord. You say, Pastor, sure has been difficult. Can I say to every aching heart, everyone's ever been abandoned, everyone who's ever been betrayed, everyone who's looked in the eyes of someone and then their eyes go away, to all the folks that were raised either by people too lazy to care or too strict to have any grace. You're growing up with the butt of jokes and unbelievable names. I would remind you that in the family that Jesus is going to come through his lineage was an absolute madhouse of a situation. A messed up marriage. Unbelievable amount of deceiving. And one of the last acts done to a dying man is to lie through his teeth and then to break his son's heart. Wait for it. And you know it broke Dad's heart. And with all that going on, there's the story of grace. Won't you have a blessing for me? And the cross of Calvary screams through the ages, yes, I have a blessing for you. I can change your life. I can rewrite your story. Things can be different now. There's a reason in the adoption movement. It's really swept across the country the last 25 years. They've used stories like this to remind folks you can be an agent of change in somebody's life. You can be an agent of grace in somebody's life. Oh, how I would encourage you. I would encourage you this morning, wherever you find yourself, to come to the Father who loves you and who wants to bless your life. Would you pray with me right now?